ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You see, the covenants that we make, not in just marriage, but when we tell people things, our yes has to be yes and our no be no. And we have to go through with it. If you tell someone you're going to do something, you do it. They're binding our covenants. That's what we see here with Joshua and the Gibeonites. And man, they were horrible people, the Gibeonites. They were unfaithful, deceptive. They lied. And yet Joshua made a covenant with them, and he was bound to keep it. And yeah, God can take even our bad decisions and can turn them into good. You know, my wife was a Christian when we met, and I was not. It wasn't even close for me. I mean, it wasn't like I was sitting on the fence. I was so far away from God, I didn't believe there was a God. My wife had a personal relationship with the Lord. I was a pagan, plain and simple. I mean, there's no other view of that. An unbeliever. You think, well, how could Julie date me? Because she wasn't in fellowship with other believers. She was on her own, and she came to the conclusion that I was saved. I just didn't know it. I don't even know how that works. But it reminds me of what Joshua was doing. He was looking at the outward picture and was deceived because he didn't ask counsel of the Lord. I was a nice guy. Of course I was. I was putting on my best. I was dating her. If I was showing her my worst, that would be trouble, right? I gave her my best. And she thought I was a Christian. I didn't know it because I was such a nice guy. But she didn't really seek counsel of the Lord because the Lord would have said, no, no, no. You see how important that is? And for us, you know, we fell in love. We got married. And I still wasn't a believer. And I hindered a relationship with God because I had no interest in God. I thought it was ridiculous. We evolved over millions of years. You think, man, what good could come from this? And all I can say is that God is gracious and merciful because there are consequences for our actions. But the covenant that Julie and I made, or Julie made, was binding. Obviously, I didn't believe in God, but marriage was important to me. And even though she was not doing what God wanted her to do, God was going to honor her prayer. We're going to see that with Joshua and the Gibeonites as we read on here. Look at verse 21 of Joshua chapter 9, and look at this next point. Joshua 9:21. And the ruler said to them, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them." Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when you dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, and water carriers for the house of my God." So they answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we are very much afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us." So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he chose, even to this day. So here we see the condemnation of the deception. The deception that they used on the children of Israel, yeah, it worked beautifully, but the Gibeonites didn't get away with it. You see, there was a penalty to pay even though their lives were spared. Even though the Gibeonites deceived the children of Israel made a covenant with them that they wouldn't kill them, and they couldn't go back on that covenant, as we said. So instead, they controlled the Gibeonites by making them perpetual workmen for the tabernacle service. Look at verse 23 again. What Joshua said after rebuking them for lying: "Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, and water carriers for the house of my God." They would cut the wood for the sacrificial fires of the tabernacle and carry the water that was used in its service. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute because it's pretty interesting to me. But I want to focus on the response of the Gibeonites. They tell Joshua why they lied, why they deceived them, and then we see their response to what they were going to be made to do. And again, in verses 24 and 25, Joshua said, and they answered Joshua and said, "Because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we are very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us." So again, they understood what they were doing. They knew their lives were on the line. And what's interesting is they had heard what God said to Moses about all the land being given to the children of Israel and that they were to destroy all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And they believed it. Isn't that interesting? These are pagans. They heard what the God of Israel was doing, how he defeated Pharaoh and his army, how they crossed the Red Sea. They even knew what happened in Jericho and Ai, because they were from a close land. They didn't tell the children of Israel that initially. But they believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what he could do, but they weren't saved yet. They didn't come to saving faith at this point. What's interesting is we don't always see the children of Israel believe God. But these guys believed what God had said. And I think, wow, you know, we could be really harsh on the children of Israel, but what about us? Do we believe in the promises of God for our lives? Are we willing to trust in him all the days of our life? Are we living what we say we believe? You see, the Gibeonites believed in what God had promised the children of Israel, and that's why they lied. And I wonder what God can do in us and through us if we truly believed in the promises that he's given to us. And there, you know, I was looking at all the promises in the Bible, and there's huge estimates, anywhere from 3,000 to 30,000. It's probably more around 8,000 to 10,000 promises. 30,000 is probably on the extreme end. But look at all that God has promised us. And do we believe it? Do we trust him? I mean, I'm not talking about when everything is going well in our lives. I'm talking about when things are bad. Can we trust him? In 1 John 2:25, John said, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." That is an unbelievable promise. Eternal life with him. Think about that. You will never be separated from God. Do we believe that? You know, when these bodies go back to the dust of the earth, to be absent from these bodies is to be present with the Lord. We will be with him forever. Awesome promise. Do we believe it? Do we live knowing that as a reality? Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust." Man, we could spend all day on that, those few verses. But God has given to us all we need to live by in his word. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Being partakers of the divine nature. In other words, as we read God's word, as we apply God's word to our lives, we're maturing in our faith. The nature of Jesus is emanating from our lives. And it's a lifelong process. But that's the promise of God. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Do we believe it? Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." I mean, think about it. I don't know where you guys are at this morning, but maybe you're going through a really tough time. Has God got you in this to destroy you? Absolutely not. His thoughts to you are for peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you will go through the valley of the shadow of death. But sometimes that valley is kind of long, but you go through it. You don't live there. You don't set up your residence there. I think some Christians do that. They just want to live in misery. But no, you pass through the valley of the shadow of death. You go to the mountaintop where you get refreshed. And guess what? Then God takes you down to the valley again. He's teaching us in the valley to trust in the shepherd, to trust in him. We can have peace in through the storms of life. Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's not make it so complicated. Jesus wants to give us just this rest in him. His yoke, you know, if Jesus worked with wood, he probably carved out yokes for the animals, which is kind of interesting. You know, we think he built homes. Well, they really didn't build homes with wood back then. But he probably made yokes for the animals. And he says, look, the yoke that I've made for you, Jesus made each of us a yoke, is easy. Wow. I like that about him. It's not something that is so heavy that I can barely move. Sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? Maybe we need to release those things to him. Because he wants to give us rest. Rest for our souls. Wow. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not my wants, but my needs. What I need in this life. And he knows exactly what I need. It's kind of like being a parent. You know what your children need. And we give them what they need, not always what they want. And it helps them to grow. That's what the Lord is doing with us. Romans 8, verses 37 through 39. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm sure we've all felt from time to time that we blew it, and how could God love someone like me? I mean, I blew it. I mean, how could he love me? What's the problem? We're not believing what God has promised in his word. Paul says that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a precious promise. The devil loves to beat us up with that one, doesn't he? Oh, look at your failure. You blew it. Come on. How could God love you? And we listen to him. And again, I've said this before, but I'll let you in on a little secret. We're all failures, okay? We all blow it. God loves us. End of story. He's helping us to grow. And if we think that we're going to be the super saint, look out. There is no such thing as a super saint. We're super sinners. That's why Jesus died for us. And I praise God for that. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that nothing is going to separate me from the love of God, because God's love for me is based in what Jesus has done. He's forgiven me of all my sins. God the Father sees me as perfect in a positional sense, not a everyday sense. And lastly, one more, and there's obviously many, many more. But John 14, verses 27 and 28. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I like that, that peace of God. I don't know what you're going through. I mean, you know, people look at the things that are going on in this world and they're just like so nervous. What's going to happen next, you know? I just know who's on the throne. It's Jesus. I don't worry about it. I want to be aware of the things that are going on in the world. I think that's important. But I don't worry about it because I know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, I can have peace. I don't have to be fearful. But once I let fear start coming into my life, look out. It'll bring you down. Rest in him. Lord, I don't get this. You can be honest with the Lord. I don't understand why this is happening. But Lord, I want to just give it to you, and I want to rest in you. I want that peace that surpasses all understanding, because I know you're working in my life, that you never stop. You said in your word, a promise, that the work you have begun in us, you will complete. And I'm so thankful. I'm trusting in that promise, Lord. I'm going to rest in you. And Lord, just give me your peace through the storms that I'm going through right now. You see, here's the thing. If the unsaved Gibeonites could believe in what God promised the children of Israel, why can't we believe in what God has promised to us, his children? And the reason is simple. It's unbelief. And it's like the prayer of the man, Lord, help me with my unbelief. Help me. Help me to believe more. And I love what Joshua does here. He makes the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the people of God. A bad situation, made because they didn't seek the Lord, is going to be used for good. You see, like I've said, the Gibeonites understood the power of God, and they would come to know this God as they served him in the temple as woodcutters and carrying the water. And they were willing to serve no matter what capacity. How about us? What capacity does God have us in today? You know, David said, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather just open the door for people. That's a great job than to dwell in the tents of wickedness and have everything. And I love how gracious and merciful God is here with the Gibeonites. And that's what he is today as well. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's for every single person on this planet. God so loved them that he died for them. We saw it with Rahab the harlot, living in Jericho. They were to be wiped out, but Rahab came to saving faith and her family. And they were spared. Now we see it with the lying Gibeonites. Harlot, Gibeon, lying Gibeonites, and God saves sinners. And I truly believe God transformed their lives. They came to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Gibeonites became servants at the tabernacle, just as Joshua commanded. Gibeon becomes a priestly city. Think about that. The Ark of the Covenant stayed at Gibeon often in the days of David and Solomon. At least one of David's mighty men was a Gibeonite. God spoke to Solomon at Gibeon. After the Babylonian captivity, a group of Gibeonites were listed among those returning to the land of Israel. They stayed faithful, not because they were forced to, but by this time because they wanted to. Gibeonites were among those who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem with Nehemiah. Wow. Wow. I love that. That's another example of the great things that God can do with people who are sinners, but come to him in humility and love. And if you doubt that, just when you go home, go look in the mirror. Because God did that with each of us. We were sinners. And look at what God has done in our lives. Remember what I said about my wife Julie and how she married a pagan, me, when she was a believer. That wasn't good, that was wrong, and it's never right to do that. And yet God took her mistake, her failure to seek his counsel, and he brought about good. One of the things that my wife told me was that she prayed for a godly man to be her husband in a marriage relationship. And she prayed, I'm sure, a lot for me. And after a few years of marriage, I did come to saving faith. She kept the covenant that she made with me and God and didn't break it, and God blessed it. And it doesn't always happen. I remember Pastor Chuck saying that, you know, he's got his assistant pastors constantly dealing with marriage relationships where Christians married unbelievers, and it's horrible. So most of the time, it's not a good thing. But God can use those very difficult times to make us stronger. You may be thinking, hey, you know, the Gibeonite that I married, that mistake that I'm now bound to in marriage is bringing heartache to my life. Maybe it's being used by God in your life to bring you to your knees every day to pray. And God is in the business of doing miracles, isn't he? Absolutely. And what seems impossible for us is very possible with God, and I'm so thankful for that. God can turn the hardest pagan into a spirit-filled child of God and then give them a ministry in the house of God where they're going to bless the people of God. And it's not because they were forced to come and do that, but God has done a work in their heart. So don't give up. Hang in there. It's not always easy, but I truly believe there is that blessing of God not only working in your heart, but also in the heart of your spouse if they're an unbeliever. And we can apply that to so many different things we encounter in life. make a promise, fulfill it, whatever you have promised, and it may not be easy. It may cause you to be on your knees every single day over this bad situation that you made. But understand God is working and can take that bad situation and turn it around for good. I mean, God used these unbelievers, these deceivers, to be the very instruments that God would use to cause the fire of the altar to burn and purify and cleanse the people for worship, God's people. And maybe that's what God is doing with the Gibeonite in your life, whoever that may be. And we need to also understand that there's a way to avoid all these deceptions, all these lies that are out there that people are trying to perpetrate upon us. Bring everything before the Lord. Seek his direction and not your understanding of the situation. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, Solomon said. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Absolutely. No, trust in the Lord. Believe what God is telling you, the things he's showing you, because it's for your good. He's not trying to hurt you, but help you. He's not trying to ruin your fun, but to bless you. And you believe it in your heart and live it in your life and trust in him. Don't be like Joshua and the children of Israel who trusted in their own understanding of the situation and were deceived. I mean, make no mistake about it. These guys were good, the Gibeonites. Everything looked good, but looks are deceiving. And I'm sure we found that out many, many times in our own lives. And if we seek counsel from the Lord, the one who knows everything, he's going to direct our steps. And the paths we take will be the perfect path that he wants for us. As I begin to kind of close this study of the agony of deceit, let me just share this with you. We're told this, whoever longs for a quiet life has been born in the wrong generation. These words are attributed to Trotsky as the Russian Revolution appeared to sweep everything away before its advance. But has there ever been a generation that has not known conflict as a given of everyday life? Certainly no Christian can expect to be immune from the conflict against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, all of what are the schemes of the devil. That is why the Prince of Peace told his disciples, "Do not think I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." There's no easy ride for the people of God in this fallen world, for it lies in the powerful grip of the evil one. Realism recognizes that conflict is endemic to human life and unavoidable for the Christian disciple. Absolutely. I mean, we will face conflict. Sometimes it's a frontal attack from the enemy, and that's easy to recognize. But sometimes they use deception, like the Trojan horse, to get into our lives and to bring us down. And be careful. Ask counsel of the Lord so that he can direct your life. Be in his word. As David said in Psalm 119, verses 103 through 105, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Oh, I like that. Through his precepts, through his teaching, David gets understanding. Wow. And God's word is so sweet to him. You know, think about your favorite food or whatever. How much, I mean, sometimes, you know, you think about it, you start drooling, right? I mean, your saliva is being produced. When we start reading God's word, are we approaching it that way? That this is food for my spirit. And how wonderful it is to take in God's word and to be directed by him. And here's something that David did. He said, "I hate every false way." Yeah, don't embrace falseness. Expose it for what it is. And let God's word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path so that we're not deceived. And again, I'm sorry if I offend anyone, but there is no reason any Christian should be deceived today, because we have the word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God, and we could ask counsel of God. Is this of you or isn't it? You see? But I think our pride gets in the way and we think we know more. And we fall to the deception, the agony of deceit, the Trojan horse that comes in not only into our own lives, but into the church. It's very dangerous. But we have our weapons to use against it. Let's not fall prey to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you. Tough lesson, Lord. The covenants that we make, we need to keep. And that, Lord, just help us to use them to draw close to you. Even in our mistakes, Lord, because we're going to make them. But, Lord, may we use them to draw close to you. Help us to learn these lessons, apply them to our lives, and to grow in our relationship with you. That's our heart's desire. We love you so much, Lord. Help us to grow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.